Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So, as we start the new year, I was thinking about what can I present to all of you that would maybe be of some kind of substance or help to you. And this is what has kind of helped me. So, we are going to go into a message entitled "Your Life or His Life." Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Father, I would never want to stand up here boasting of my own relevance or sharing in my own thoughts, my own teachings, but let me only speak the message that comes from you, Lord. And I know you use erring human beings like myself and, in fact, all of us to do your bidding. And part of that entails sharing your word. But, Father, we can never escape that reality. A person, man or woman, has no ability to inspire or to change a person's life. That is something that you do. So, Father, we want to ask that you will abide closely with us today, that you will send us your Holy Spirit to glorify your own name and your name only, and that your presence here will inspire us, and that you will help us to hear what you would have us to hear. Lord, as I stand before you, would you please grant me the words to speak? We humbly ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's key word, it's going to be two words: new life. New life. For those kids who are doing the worksheet, the key words are new life. The message is entitled "Your Life or His Life." Many mornings ago, it was probably many years ago, I used to ask God something particular in prayer. I asked God when I got a chance, and admittedly, I don't think I did it every morning, but I would often ask God, "God, could you please be a part of my life today?" Now, on the surface, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with asking God, "Could you be a part of my life today?" But I discovered that I actually don't pray that prayer anymore. I don't. And here's why I don't pray that prayer anymore. One morning, as I started to make the same request, "God, could you please be a part of my life today?" God impressed my thoughts with a particular idea, and I went searching through scriptures, and what I was impressed with is this, and please hear me out, because initially it's going to sound outrageous. Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. He doesn't. God does not want to be a part of your life. Rather, he wants you to be a part of his life. And I know that sounds strange, but Jesus does not want to be a part of your life, but rather he wants to share with you his life. And let me clarify it. What I'm saying is that it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about your life. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? In fact, the Bible says something very opposite in the sense that Jesus so loves that he ultimately gave his life for us, right? The Bible says that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and he says, "You are my friends." So we have evidence that God cares deeply for us and is deeply invested in our lives, and it also doesn't mean that the fact that we say Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life, it doesn't mean that he's disinterested in your life. And I know there are some Christians that believe that when God created this world, like that's the only thing he did. And since then, he let things just play out, and God is not invested or interested in humanity since creation. For me, the Bible doesn't paint that picture. God is deeply invested in your individual life, in the life of his people, and the life of this world. And there is a deep interest in the smallest of details of what we go through.
Here's a couple of verses. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Which means that if God cares for even the smallest of the sparrow, how much more does he care and love for us? Luke 12, verse 6 and 7 says this. It's very similar. "Are there not five sparrows sold for two copper coins?" And some Bible versions would say two sparrows for two pennies or two nickels or whatever you want to call it. "And not one of them is forgotten before God." And Jesus goes on to say, "In the very number of your hairs, they're all numbered. And so do not fear. Therefore, you are more valued than the sparrows." In the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, if you know those parables, it all paints a picture of how God is fully invested in your life to save you, to bless you, to intercede for you. So how can we possibly say that Jesus does not want to be a part of your life? Well, we have to remember there's two parts to that statement, right? The first half of that is Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. Rather, he wants you to partake of his life. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here's a word, reconciled. And those of you kids or whoever, if you don't know what that means, it basically means to restore, as in to restore a broken relationship. And that's what the English translation. But did you know in the Greek, that word reconciliation means something quite different. And the Bible translators, rightly so, have interpreted it as restoration or reconciliation. But the literal word for reconciliation means to exchange, as in exchange places, exchange money, exchange anything. So when the Bible speaks of that, when we are reconciled to God, there is an exchange that takes place. And according to the book of Romans, it's his life for your life. The reconciliation is an exchange in which to the death of Jesus, the death of God's son, we in turn exchange that or receive eternal life, his life for your life, his life for my life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has..." There's that word again, "who has reconciled to us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And that word reconciliation is the same word in the Greek. It means to exchange. So when Scripture speaks of that, the fact that we are a new creation, it means that there is an exchange that takes place between you and God. His life for your life. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, who is doing the reconciling to himself? Who's speaking here? I mean, actually, it's ultimately Paul is speaking, but God is reconciling us to who? To himself, right? That is becomes an important point in that it means that the purpose of the exchange was not only for Jesus to die for our sins, but the Apostle Paul emphasizes that we are also to partake of God's life. When we are reconciled to God, it means that God wants us to be a part of his life. The New Living Translation translates it this way. "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. I think that this idea that God does not want to be a part of your life, but rather he wants you to be a part of his life, it can be best illustrated in the calling. Actually, it's maybe not the best illustration, but it can be illustrated through the calling of the 12 disciples. Let's take a look at a couple of them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus came into the lives of the disciples, not so that he could be a part of their lives. In fact, he called them out of their lives. So Jesus came into their life not to be a part of their life, but rather so that the disciples could be a part of his life. So I would ask you the question, when Jesus came into the life of Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen, was it to make them better fishermen? Yes or no? No. Now, inevitably, did they become better fishermen? Probably. But the intent of that interaction was not to make them better fishermen. But invitation to follow me was an invitation for Peter and Andrew to be a part and to partake of the life of Jesus that he had to offer. That there was a better way, there was a better life, there was a better path, and not the other way around. Jesus did not come into their lives so that he could be a part of their lives, but rather, he entered their lives so that they could be a part of his life. What about Matthew? What was Matthew's occupation? Tax collector. Did Jesus enter Matthew's life for him to be a better tax collector? He did not. But rather, Jesus came into Matthew's life to call him out of that life. And Jesus entered Matthew's life so that Matthew can be a part of Jesus' life. The rich young ruler, same thing. And we see examples over and over how when God enters our life, it's not so that he can be a part of our life here, but because he has a better life for us. And we can say similarly, when we accept Jesus into our lives, when we call him Lord, the same command, invitation, I shouldn't say command, it's the same invitation is for us too. Follow me. But while we often claim that we are followers of Jesus, in actuality, we often ask Jesus to follow us. Let me give you a couple examples. I've done this. Have you ever made plans? And it's like, oh man, I got a plan for this, A, B, C, and D. Then in hindsight, you go, oh, let me ask God to bless these plans. In actuality, we're asking Jesus to follow us. When we have our own pet ideas of scriptures or teachings of God and then ask God to bless it, we are asking Jesus to follow us. When we jump into a relationship before seeking God's blessing, and then we jump into the relationship and then we ask God to bless that relationship, we're asking him to follow us. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, to come into my life, so that he would grant me what I need, what I want, how is that not asking Jesus to follow me? It's the same thing with prayer. I think there's a common thought that people often pray because we're trying to convince God of what we need. God already knows what we need. God already knows your wants, what you're going through. So prayer is not intended to inform God, nor is it in prayer designed to change God's mind or heart. But when we do that, we're asking God to follow us. Prayer is actually designed to change us, intended to change us. The prayer is intended to convince us of God's will, not the other way around. Prayer is not intended to lead God, but to be led by God. We have plans. We have ideas. We have wants. And we are each given the choices in our life to live our own lives. But when Jesus enters your life and my life and our lives, He came into this world not to be better sinners or to be more moral sinners, if that's even a thing. No, He did not come here to be a part of our lives, but He came to save us from our lives. He came here to save us from our sins. And when Jesus wants to come into our heart, it's so that He can reveal what is in the heart of God. And when Jesus wants to enter your heart, it's not just to improve upon that life, but it's to ultimately to reveal to us what is in the heart of God. And David, King David prayed that prayer, right? He says, what does he say? He basically says, created me a clean heart, right? And he desired to be a man after God's own heart. God does want to bless you. But that blessing, that greatest blessing, is to be a part of God's kingdom. And not our own here. That greatest blessing is not to have our own plans, but to be a part of God's plan. The greatest blessing is not to have a heart of this or a heart of that, but it's to be a man or woman after God's own heart. That's His life, not ours. The greatest blessing is to be a part of God's ways. That's what it means that God, Jesus, doesn't want to be a part of your life, but rather He wants you to partake of His. The best life we can ultimately live is to ultimately be a part of God's life. I want to ask, she may not be here. Okay. So, Raylene, do you know the song, Into My Heart? Do you think you can just lead us out in just one chorus of that? It's kind of yes. But you guys know the words of that song? Into my heart, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That song, when we ask Jesus to enter our heart, it's ultimately so that is an invitation for us to be a part of His life. We're going to have a benediction after closing song, but I want to also say a prayer for us right now.
So I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, as the song says, as we have sung, we ask that you will come into our heart, into our lives, not so that you can be a part of our lives, but we want to be a part of your life. But your ways are higher than, better than our ways, and higher than our ways, Lord. And we know that you have amazing plans for us. You have amazing things planned for us. You have an amazing kingdom waiting for us. But it has to be your way, Lord. We want to be a part of your life. We don't want to live our life according to our own ways. We don't want to ask you to bless us to be a better sinner. But help us to live life going forward according to your life. Help us to live in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Let's stand and sing our closing song, the Glory Song, number 435.
Just to
chorus again, and let's really sing it out.
Father in heaven, if this life is everything that you have to offer, I think all of us here would be deeply, deeply disappointed. But we know that Scripture says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or entered the heart of man the things that God has planned for us. Father, I pray that for all of us here, that when we hear the call to follow me, that it will be a decision to be a part of God's life. Because His plans, His ways, His kingdom is far better than what we can ultimately experience on our own. Father, help us to keep our focus on Jesus. Help us to live each day in your life. We ask these things.